for the next two Sundays, today and next week, we've got people from the congregation sharing their faith stories. And so we just challenge them, pray about that, and put what God puts on your heart, bring it. And so today we've got three people, Brad Peters, Lisa Meyer, and then also Bobby McDonald. And so I want to invite Brad Peters to come up. Brad, would you come up and share a little bit of you and who you, what you got for us, whatever God put on your heart. So let's welcome Brad. Come on up. Let me pray for you. That would be good. Lord, we thank you for Brad, and Lord, we just ask God, would you just help him? He's prepared. Lord, let your words flow through him, and we receive what you have from Brad, from you, through Brad, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't hold mics very often, so here we go. I actually really wanted to start out with a story from a marriage lifelinks class. The one day Tony's not here, I don't see. My wife and I attended two different sessions with him. The first time was about 5 years ago, and it was a great thing. If you guys ever have a chance, take the marriage classes. They help your marriage a ton, even if your marriage isn't having issues. But what happened is one night, we're in the class, just about done, wrapping up, you know, the part where everybody's all talking to each other, you know, doing the, we gotta go. Yeah, we gotta go. Well, then my phone starts ringing nonstop, and I'm trying very hard not to answer my phone, you know, doing one of these little numbers. Well, it won't stop. And it's a bunch of my friends that work for the Lewiston Police Department. And they go, what's going on? I'm like, I don't know. Well, what's happening? I don't know, guys. I'm in the middle of a class. I don't care. Why does this dude keep asking for you? I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, it turns out there's a standoff happening in the Clarkson Heights. And this guy keeps asking for the ginger cop. Well, that's me. Not the Ginger King, not Arlo. I used to be up there, but now my hair's kind of faded, so. But he kept asking for the red-bearded cop, and I'm like, all right. So I call my bosses. I'm like, hey, what's going on? They're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. But all the guys from Lewiston still are like, hey, are we getting activated? What's going on? Because I'm also on the SWAT team. So starting to turn a little bit bigger deal, but I have no information, so I turn to my beautiful wife, I'm like, we got to go. Not the we gotta go, but the we got to go now. Go get the daughter, we gotta go. So we load up my daughter, drive as fast as we can, legally, back to my state, and I change into my work uniform, get out, start reading through the call comments on this, because we have computers to have everything that the guy's saying, usually, and what's going on. I get caught up. And so I recognize the guy's name, and I've talked to this guy probably 3-4 times in the past. For the sake of this story, his name's Carl. It's always Carl in my stories. My daughter hates it. I love it. So Carl's a veteran. Carl's got a drinking problem. Carl and I have talked probably 3-4 times in the past, some real deep talks. And usually it starts out with, hey, I want to kill myself. And it ends with us talking, getting him into counseling. I'm not a counselor. You can ask my wife. I'm not great at dealing with that stuff. But I am a great stopgap to get to people who are professional counselors. And because I have a captive audience, I use Jesus. So 3-4 times in the past, me and Carl have talked Jesus, side of the road, middle of his yard, all sorts of crazy places, and we've made a bond. And because of that, this night, Carl got in a fight with his girlfriend. Again, Carl's drunk. Carl's girlfriend's drunk. She's also not very kind, but, you know, that's alcohol. So they get in a fight, cops show up. Carl says, if you guys get any closer, I will kill you. So there we are. For any of the military guys, they know that the worst thing to do is drive straight down the road at a guy that says, I'm going to kill you. So we make a plan. I'm going to drive straight down the road, talk to Carl, because Carl wants to talk to me. So we talk on the phone first. He says, why don't you come in? I go, no, not a chance tonight, Carl. So we pull up, and I have my buddy Rabbit in the passenger seat. That's not his real name. That'd be super cool, though. So he's my cover. And I'm just going to drive up. Carl meets me outside. His hands are empty. I do have to arrest him because he did threaten to kill a bunch of cops. That's frowned upon. It is frowned upon. It's not a very nice thing to say. So IRS Carl, but Carl and I go to the hospital because there we can meet with mental health services again. And it's not what I planned to do that night. It's not even what I planned to do that day. In fact, my entire life, I didn't even plan on being a cop when I was a kid. Didn't want to be a cop. Had no desire. I thought cops were kind of jerks. You know, always out there just ruining people's fun times. But God had other plans for me. God put me exactly where he needed me to be that day. It was right there at marriage class with my wife. Abruptly ended by Carl needing me a little bit more and God going, get, go help him. So that's what I did. And I couldn't have done it, obviously, without God. And my God story actually started probably about 10 years before that. I was a single dad. I had three wonderful boys. One was in the back. You guys have already heard from him. He's Avery. He's the other ginger. He talked a couple months ago. Single, just met a beautiful woman, Kelly, and she tricked me. She tricked me so good into going to Jesus. She kept taking my boys to church, and she pulled the old, hey, I don't care if you don't go, but can you at least come with me a couple times to help them get used to church? I've been going for 10 plus years now. She tricked me so good. So we started church. I just went, didn't care, sat there. And then after a while, the Spirit just works on you. And it just catches you when you're least expecting it. I was working an overnight shift. I got off like 5-6 o'clock in the morning, like I always did when I worked at the jail. And Kelly goes, just go home, go to bed. Just sleep. You're not going to be worth anything anyway. You're going to be tired, fall asleep in church. I have fallen asleep in church here a couple times. Sorry. Never for you. It's always for Ryan. Allegedly. But I don't know if it's stubbornness or honoriness or God, probably God, said go. You got to go. And I remember they were playing a worship song. I can't even remember which one it was, but it was a great song, and I couldn't stand. Just had rest on the back of the chair, but I couldn't sit down because God told me not to. And I could just feel that Spirit just washing over me. And I just, that's kind of when I surrendered my life to Christ. And it wasn't long after that I got baptized. I grew up not believing in God at all. My family didn't believe in God. So I didn't get it until mid-20s. And then I just kind of went all in. My wife and I have been here for about 10 years or so. We started at the old Brown Building. I love that place. Then the high school, didn't quite love that place, but it worked, and now we're here, and I love this place. This is a great building. I've volunteered here with Kid City. I loved Kid City, but the work schedule kind of messes that up. If you guys don't have a chance, or if you guys do have a chance, spend some time with the kids. They are amazing. The crazy thing about Kid City, though, is sometimes those kids know more of the Bible than you do. Especially like the pastor kids, they'll quote specific things. You're like, oh man, I gotta look that up. Yeah. But yeah, so that's kind of been my story for now. Recently though, I had a chance at work to promote to sergeant. And I thought that's what God was calling me to do. So I did what I was supposed to do. I studied all the policies, procedures. I read books about leadership, tons of them. And thought I nailed it. I there's no way I'm not getting this. I failed. I thought I had God's plan just figured out. Told God what I was going to do. I was going to get that leadership position, going to get promoted. And I fell flat on my face. Just hard. Turns out that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to put me in leadership. It just wasn't that. Thursday nights, I'm part of Sons of God with Jake and Scott and Paul and Deaver and a few others I see around here. And Al Coons couldn't make it one day. And he was our table leader. So I got promoted. I am now officially one of the table leaders for Sons of God. Can you believe that? That's where God's leadership wanted me to be. Still a leader of men, great men, but doing what he wants me to do, not what I want me to do. And I think that's something that we all have to remember. Is we can make as much plans for our own life as we want. God's going to laugh at you. God's plans and your plans are not the same thing. But if you listen to his plans, you're going to do great things. I'm probably a little bit short on time, but that's all right. I just want to bring up, Ryan asked me to bring up a Bible verse that I liked a lot. And so I went with Hebrews 12:1, and I didn't ask anybody to put it on the screen because I was on vacation last week and was trying to stay off my phone. It didn't work either. So Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance to the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We all have different races. We all have different paths in life. But we will never know what they are until we turn our eyes to Jesus and listen to him and accept him into our life. Let's end with a quick prayer. That's another funny thing I've learned too, being a Christian, is I have some very sporadic prayers. And I used to listen to T.J. Wary before he left, and his prayers were so eloquent and just thoughtful and deep. And I used to just think, man, I gotta learn how to pray like that. And then after a while I learned, nah, that ain't me. I'll pray like I want to pray. So here we go. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing me to share a little snippet of my story about how I came to Jesus. Thank you for the trust given to me by the church to do so. I pray that we can all continue to grow as a church and just come closer and closer to Jesus, and that we just take our love from here and not make it a Sunday-only thing, and we spread it through our daily lives. You can use it at work. You can use it at home. And just make God a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day thing, not just the 1 hour a day on Sundays. Heavenly Father, thank you for the people in this room, and I pray your blessing. Amen.
Thanks, man. Really good. Appreciate it. Very good. And those shorts are unbelievable. Thanks so much, Brad. Love that. I want to welcome, would you welcome with me Lisa Meyer? Lisa is, give her a hand. Lisa is a mighty woman of God. She is a physical therapist in the region. And I'll let you share a little bit about you, but I'm sure you're going to get the word right in us, because that's how you roll, Lisa. So whatever God's got on your heart, come over here and let me pray with you. Lord, thank you for Lisa. Thank you for how she loves people, she loves you, and she loves your word. And so we just open our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I promise I'm not the school librarian, but I do need the glasses. They kind of get broken as you get older. Well, last week, Ryan and Jackie challenged us about authenticity and vulnerability. And I am hoping this morning to be 100% authentic with the right amount of vulnerability sprinkled in. And sometimes that's a challenge, but you will know if it goes awry because the fact checkers are over there. Anyway, there's a common saying in Christian circles that God will never give you more than you can handle. And when you're overwhelmed, check engine light is on, sometimes that creates a big lump in your throat, and it's a little bit hard to swallow. I feel often like the balance between an emotionally healthy life and absolute emotional chaos is the absolute distance of one disaster wide. I feel like Paul addresses this. I'm not going to go into any theological explanation of that statement at all, but I am going to tell you what Paul says about the overwhelm check engine light in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." First of all, God is the God of comfort and compassion. That means that he's the source of it. And that's often the last place we look when we're in trouble or disaster, difficulty. And maybe we need to be a little more aware of the fact that he is that source, not your phone, not a glass of anything, not the next thing you can scroll. Secondly, we experience God's comfort when we have trouble. That's what it's there for. And the third thing is the comfort we receive is not just for us to consume, but for us to pass on to those who also need comfort. Now, this is how it looked in Paul's life, and he gives us a description that I haven't ever seen before in any other portion of Scripture. We normally think of Paul as some combination between Superman and Spider-Man and never had a problem in it, or never really overwhelmed by anything, but this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we have experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul doesn't really tell us right there exactly what that trouble was. There are some hints in Acts 19, but the emotion is stated here. This is where he talks about no light at the end of the tunnel, no exit route coming up, no plan B available. He is at the end of everything, and God is all he has left. Well, this is how it applies to my life. I have 4 adopted children. They're all from Africa. I have 3 girls and 1 boy. And this particular story, I have asked my son permission to share, but it is about him. I affectionately call it Jacob's Troubles, or you could call it Jacob's Struggles. Jacob growing up was, I didn't name him that, by the way. God named him that, and I did not change it. Because that is who he is Jacob. Jacob growing up was somewhat more challenging than my 3 daughters. When he turned 10, I noticed a specific uptick in the amount of struggle within him. By age 13, he was playing in a basketball tournament in Orofino for a full weekend. We lived in Pullman at the time. And, he played 4 games in, I think, 2 days or something like that. And by the next morning, he was just throwing up copious amounts of fluid. It's like, where's all this coming from? It's like, I didn't even know it was possible. And this, I thought, well, the flu, I guess we've been around a lot of people. This went on for a few days. And this specific episode lasted 10 days in total. By day 3... we went to Pullman Regional Hospital. They gave us what I call ER Gatorade because there was some hurricane in Haiti where they make IV fluids, so we didn't qualify for those. And by day 4, we went to the Children's Hospital in Spokane. They hydrated him, sent him home, prescribed a prescription medication that we couldn't even get in Pullman. And if we could, it was going to cost $1,000 out of pocket. These episodes would waft and wane, and so things seemed to be easing somewhat, and by day 10, he was eating normally again. As a parent, and especially a mom, it's like, what can you possibly think? It's like, who can be so inept that they can't feed a 13-year-old boy? And what 13-year-old boy can't eat the house down? But that's where we were, and we stayed there for a long time. Another year went by without so much of an episode, and once again in January of the next year, he would have been in 9th grade. He was playing basketball again. Maybe basketball's a problem. He had a 4-day episode, and I thought, well, not so bad. Much lighter than the last one. He could get more down. Maybe we can live through this, and he won't waste away on the couch with nausea and vomiting. by May of that year, something hit, and I knew we were in for the long haul. I don't know what it was, but I knew innately that we needed to seek some treatment. So we did, locally. Lots of testing of every different kind you could think of. Eventually, in July of that year, we were referred to Seattle Children's Hospital. And they were so on top of things that they let us wait 5.5 months on their waiting list while he was on the couch with nausea and vomiting and in and out of school. And finally, unenrolled from school, they told us he wasn't sick enough for their service. That was in January. And at this point, as a parent, you're pretty frantic. You know, I became a magician in the kitchen. It's like, I got to figure out what I can get down him. We were blenderizing whatever, you know, we didn't really know what was wrong. So it's just like, well, try this, because I didn't want to put too much down there because twice as much always came back. But it's kind of like keeping a baby bird alive. And if anybody's ever tried that, it never works out well. So we were back to the pediatrician, and I just said, you got to refer somewhere else. I mean, I had been looking on the internet, and so we were referred to Dornbecker Children's Hospital in Portland. We got in February 20 of 2020, thank God, because the world locked down about 2 weeks later. A long diagnostic session, they diagnosed him with cyclic vomiting syndrome, which is a garbage can term for vomiting they can't figure out. Sent us home. We had had so much testing where it's like, oh, $11,000 of labs. He's vitamin D deficient. Oh, shocking. That went on over and over, but I'm going to spare you from those details. We were going to our pediatrician pretty much once a week at that point, and she noticed high blood pressure. And there are no children's services, really, specialties nearby. So I just said, we're going back to Dornbecker. I don't want to go anywhere else. So back to Dornbecker we went. Diagnosis, high blood pressure without an ounce of fat at just before his 16th birthday or right around there. And in her broken Russian, she said, oh, familial hypertension. It's like, really? He's adopted, so I don't know. And she did say, I've seen when we treat this that the vomiting and the nausea goes away. And by George, high blood pressure, treat it and it goes away. Long story short, after 18 months of extremely inconsistent eating at age 16, his eating issue was resolved. My expectation was, we're past it. We're past the hard part. The health issue was resolved. We could go back to something closer to normal, but not so fast. Combined the health issues with the school issues, with all of the things that happened with COVID, hardship after hardship, he finally broke mentally. And that's when you know that you're overwhelmed. Check engine light is on. He was never really able to return to high school. He went through some very trying times. By age 17, he was on 10 prescription medications. And I will tell you, nothing seemed to be helping. I was also taking care of my mom at that time, who was in her 90s, so it's like, I can only do one person's meds, so we just got those ordered in, already packaged up. But we did move to Lewiston on July 1st of 2021 in hopes that we could find more help of every kind. He would turn 18 in April of that next year. And let's just say it was a proportion of magnitude effort to remain in one household and for us to remain together. He was a good worker. He started working at Zips. He worked there for over a year right down the street. After he turned 18, he moved to Pullman, and Zips wasn't quite so convenient. Later in July of that year, my twins and I were going on vacation, and he had stopped by. He didn't look great when we were leaving, the day before we left. But when I came back, or when we got back, he looked worse. And he had had a car problem, and we needed to go get his car, so I needed a car hauler, and we were going through Moscow to try to get one at U-Haul, and that was a fail because it was about 4 years ago exactly today. We were driving around the backside of Pullman because my brother lives there, and there were a few words in the car, and pretty soon he started beating on the dashboard, and he just said, "I'm a piece of trash." And in the blink of an eye, he jumped out of my car, just like a piece of trash. The events of that, he broke his jaw, he broke a couple teeth. Thank God, no head injury, no other broken bones. He's taken to Kootenai Medical Center. And that started what I call the long climb out of a very deep, dark hole. We always want the on and off switch. It's often a process. And you have to settle in and take in the process. For me, the exhaustion was real. I had not 1 ounce of worry left. Plenty of resources had been expended. At times, though, I still found myself wringing my hands in anxiety over what might come or what might be next. 3 different times in 3 different ways, God gave me the verse, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need to be still. That's the hardest thing for me, is to be still. God won in the end. It was not pretty. It was not fast, but it was effective. There were so many people involved in that. The power prayer girls, family who prayed. Sue Moser was one of the power prayer girls. The staff at this church, heavily involved. Josh Lester could match his IQ. Tat for tat, thank God for Josh. To God be the glory. Today he's 22. He is a healthy man. He finished his GED. He will be a junior this fall at LCSC. He works like you can't believe. He did the work to recover himself. But I don't tell you these things for mercy. I tell you these things because when people don't respond the way you want them to respond, it's time for us to start understanding them and not just judging them. The things to learn, trauma changes things. I know it's a buzzword, but those who suffer from trauma need to know that they're loved even when they're known. Never give up on your loved ones. Prayer is powerful. God's arm is never too short. And sometimes those who seem the most lost can be the most reached with the love of God.
Can you pray for us, or is that too much?
You go right ahead.
Okay. Lord, we thank you for Lisa. We thank you for Jake and her family. Lord, thank you for this testimony. And Lord, thank you for this and this challenging encouragement. Lord, we receive it. Bless Lisa today in Jesus' name. Amen. Give her one more hand, would you? Thank you. Wow. Bobby McDonald. Bobby's going to share a little bit about his world and share a little about what he does. He's the shortest person in the church. And another ginger. There's kind of a ginger theme today. All right, here we go.
All right, so I'm going to start off with a scripture because everything else isn't actually going to touch on it, but it will all reference back to it if it's in our minds to start with. So I have you join me in Matthew 6. It should be on the screen as well. Oh, and of course, I'm at a different spot now. There we go. So Matthew 6, 25, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field today, which is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, some context for me. I currently am employed at Lewis Clark State College. I'm an instructor, and I teach electronics, right? I love board games. There's so many things I could say about me, but none of those are my identity. As Kyle is so fond of reminding us in the announcements, my identity is that I am a child of God. He has adopted me. I am his. He picked me out. He said, "That one right there, I want him." And for those of you that believe, he's done the same thing for you. He said, "Ah, Dave, I want that one. Ah, I want E. I want Jacob. I want Jacob." And learning that has been a process for me. It's a process my parents started in a totally different way. See, my parents planted the seed of what would become my superpower, right? My parents, back in the back, at a very early age, taught both of us boys how to see God and see his provision and see his protection in our lives. We would go through things like driving home on the lock saw on Highway 95, and we'd stop and get ice cream, and the ice cream machine would be broken, and it would take 45 minutes for us to get our ice cream. And we'd get back on the road, and we'd drive 15 minutes down the road, and there was a flagger on the road, and we stopped at the flagger, and we're like, "Oh, yay, another delay, we have more construction," and we start talking with the flagger, and no, it's a blind corner, and a log truck had rolled in the center of the corner. And we were like, "Oh, well, that's okay." And then we talked some more with her, and it was 45 minutes ago when we would have been on the corner or the first to go around the blind corner smack into a logging truck. And they said, "Look how God protected us. He broke the ice cream machine and delayed that whole process so we would be safe." We went to purchase a house. We loved the house. It was a beautiful house. You can go see it today. It's on 4th and 4th in Lewiston on Normal Hill. Gorgeous three-story house. We loved it. It was held in estate by 9 siblings scattered from Maine to Hawaii, and they could not agree to sell it. Some would want to, some wouldn't. It would switch and swap, and we never could buy it from them. God provided us a different house up in the Orchards. My parents are still there today. 6 months later, my mom is driving past the house that we wanted, we'd prayed so hard for, and there's condemned signs on it. And we're like, "Why does this rental have condemned signs on it? I mean, it wasn't in good shape, but it's not that bad a shape." a little bit of digging later, it had a big fuel oil tank in the basement. It was never properly decommissioned. It was still partially full of diesel. It had corroded through and flooded the basement. Now, would have that got caught on the home inspection before we bought it? Maybe. Would we have dealt with it in time? Maybe. But they sat us boys down and they said, look how God protected us. Look how God provided for us. He saved us from what would have been a financial just destruction. And even though it was our dream house, it wasn't the one we were supposed to have, and God protected us from it. So I get that seed as a kid. I get that planted in me. And then as I start to grow in the church, I start to make my faith my own. And as I come into contact with God, and I start pursuing Him, and I start surrendering to Him, He starts changing me, right? It wasn't conscious effort on my part. He was doing the work, changing how I thought about things, changing how I acted towards things. I say it was unconscious. It was so unconscious, I didn't realize it was happening until years later when other people pointed it out to me and were like, oh, you started following Jesus for real right then because you changed. I'm like, really? I didn't realize that. And then looking back, I could see it. It's like, oh, I did change, didn't I? But in that process, God grew the seed that was planted, the seed of looking to Him for protection and provision. It started with small things, right? Hearing His voice in a small situation. Oh, okay, do this, not this. And I'd do it, and it would work out. Then He upped the stakes in college. During college, I went through 7 years of college debt-free. I worked a job. I worked hard. My parents helped me out. Even with those things, that shouldn't have been possible. But God provided for me. He had a plan for me. So I go through college. I'm getting more and more familiar with how He speaks to me, how He talks to me, that He's got my back, that He'll always be there for me, even when it looks like a devastating disappointment of not getting the house I wanted as a kid, He's got me. So then He ups the bar again. Hey, I want you to move to Montana. God, that's a big ask. Well, here, let me confirm it through multiple other people who don't know about this in your life, speaking in like, hey, you should do this. Like, okay, God, I'm going to do it. So I start doing my due diligence. I start looking for a job. I start looking for a house. I'm not finding any of them. The pressure in my spirit is building. Like, hey, you got to go to Montana. You got to go to Montana. And so finally, I'm like, okay, God, I've seen your faithfulness. I'm going to Montana. And I pack up my tent and my interview clothes and the car, and I drive out to Montana, and I camp in a campground next to the town I would want to live in. And as I get back into cell phone service the next day, I have a text from my aunt asking, where did you stay last night? Oh, I was camping in this and such campground. She's like, no, you're staying at my house. From that day on, God provided housing for me. Was it always glorious? No. At some points, I was in a shop, a literal shop in the middle of nowhere. I loved it. It was amazing. But that's me, and that's a whole different other story. But He provided housing. I went one night total homeless in Montana, and God provided the rest of the time. I didn't have a job when I drove over there. God provided odd jobs. And this is where we circle back to identity. Because at that point, my identity was in, I'm an engineer. I'm an electronics student. I am these thinking things, right? I had 7 years of training in engineering and electronics. Like, that's who I was. And I was looking for a job, and I couldn't find anything. I have some skills in machining. There was machining jobs around. I couldn't get a look at any of them. The job God provided in the end was at a nursing home as a resident care person. My job was wipe butts, get people up in the morning, put their teeth in their mouth. Because, A, God was providing for me. It happened at exactly the right time when my savings was running out, and he provided. But he never does single things. He had a second thing he was doing. He was breaking my identity. I couldn't, working at that job, have the identity of, I'm an engineer. How could I? Like, doing that for a living, I couldn't. And I had to fully place my identity in, nope, I am a child of God. That is who I am. I do teaching. I do electronics. I did nursing. But I'm a child of God. And he is the one who gets to speak that over me. So as time goes on, that superpower gets grown even more of seeing God's protection and provision in my life. He moves me back to Lewiston. And as he does, he starts to speak into me, and he's like, okay, so yes, your identity is you're my child. First and foremost, that is who you are. But also, I made things for you to do. And they aren't random. They fit a theme. I want you to be relational with people. I want you to blaze a trail into new things. Go on these adventures that you have with me and take other people with you in that adventure. So Brad spoke to us about God's provision and timing. Lisa spoke to us about God's provision and timing. And I am here to tell you, it looks a lot of different ways, but God will provide and God will watch the timing if you're willing to surrender it to him, to seek first his kingdom, and he will add the clothing, he will add the housing, he will add all of the other things. He's got it in his hands. But he wants your heart first. Father God, I pray that you would make yourself felt personally to the people here in this place today. That you would reveal yourself as the creator of the universe, the one who has everything in hand and is guiding everything towards a good purpose, even when the path is difficult, even when the path involves going to jail, even when the path involves going through a horrific sickness and not knowing where you can put your trust. Because in the end, God, you have us all in your hands. And I thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Father.
So good. Let's give all three of these another big hand. Yes, thank you guys for being real. And would you stand? Everybody stand. I want to read to you just a couple verses and as we close. This morning I was reading Psalm 23, and just the first three verses, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me and you beside quiet waters, and he refreshes our souls." Just close your eyes if you would, and I just want to do one more prayer. Lord, you know every person here. You know exactly where they're at. Lord, each one of these faith stories hits us all in different ways. And Lord, I know, Holy Spirit, you're working on each of us. Some here are in the middle of things that are really stretching them. They feel at lack. They're in the waiting. I pray that you would help us to see you leading us near the quiet waters, even in the midst of the storm. Lord, would some of us here need to just rest? I pray you'd help us rest. Some of us need to let go. We're holding on too tightly to the situation, and God, we just release it afresh to you right now and say, give us your peace, give us your rest. Lord, and we ask that you would refresh our souls today. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.